Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now notice what the Lord says next. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and in thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Basically, what he's saying is this. If you got a problem, the problem's with you. Cain, you're not doing right. Why are you getting so mad at me, at God? Why are you getting so mad at your brother when it's you that's got the issue? It's a good statement there, but that's not necessarily what we're going to preach on. Together in verse 8, ready? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Together in verse 10, ready? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, there's all kinds of things we could preach about, but we're going to focus on verse 9. And that statement, the end of verse 9 says, Am I my brother's keeper? Now, often when I'm reading the Bible or I'm planning sermons, I'll go back in my mind at different sermons I've heard. And years ago, when I was a teenager back in Morgantown, West Virginia, Emmanuel Baptist Church, Pastor Darnell preached from that verse. It really spoke to my heart. That's why I remember it. And it convicted me about some things when he preached on, Am I my brother's keeper? Now, I don't know exactly what my preacher preached those years ago. I just know I was convicted and made some decisions. But we're going to preach on that statement tonight, where he says, Am I my brother's keeper? That's the title. That's the message. That's what we're going to look at. Let's pray. Let's get right into it. Father, I pray now that you'd help us as we look to your word. Pray that your word, Lord, would look back at us, examine us, and help us, Lord, to know what we should do because of it. Now, we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when Cain makes that statement to the Lord, Am I my brother's keeper? Now, if you look at the context, he did not say it in sincerity, did he? Because remember, he said, Hey, where is Abel your brother? Now, God knew, and God was just questioning him, but he says, Where is Abel your brother? And Cain said, I know not, which was a lie. And then he makes this statement, Am I my brother's keeper? So he's not being sincere in the question. In fact, he's trying to escape from responsibility. But I would say this, even though he was insincere, even though it is said in a really an untruthful way, but still, I think it's a valid question. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, in truth, we could ask a question this way that might make a little bit more sense to us. And that is this, what is my responsibility to others? What responsibility do I have to people beyond me? Now, the assumption of this question, and I'll tell you, is that we do have a responsibility. We just can't live into ourselves. You can't say, well, you know, I have my life, you have yours. I'll take care of me, you take care of you. You know, charity begins at home, and, all right, you know, you got to look out for number one. We can't obviously have that. Can't be the Christian idea about living here on earth. So the assumption is that we do have a responsibility. The assumption is that we are our brother's keeper. Now, if I were to ask you that question tonight, went around the room, they had a little question and answer time, and I said, what is our responsibility to others? That's a difficult question. And it's hard to answer. And I think it's especially hard to answer in this time. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to be unkind, and I'm not trying to paint with a wide brush everyone who begs or asks for, you know, you see they're asking for some type of handout. I don't want to paint too wide of a brush, but I will say this. There are those who make their living doing that. I mean, it's a scam. I mean, they know where to go. In fact, I saw this, I heard it on the radio, or read the article. about a group was busted. They would get together and they would figure out who goes where, and they would drive that part and drop different people off, and they would get back, you know, someone come pick them up, and that would be their job for the day. And so they had this scam going, so, you know, there's always a sad look, you know, and they don't look in your eye, you know, and they always have this sign, you know, need help. And people are giving them money, people are giving them things, and it was a big, and I'm not saying everyone who does that is a scam, but there are those who do that. And when you're scammed that way, what's your reaction? That's it. I ain't helping anyone else out. But that can't be the right reaction either. And so when we come to the Christmas season, especially when you're going out and you're buying all these Christmas gifts and you see this person who's in need, you're moved to help because you feel like, I'm not Grinch, I'm not the Scrooge. I mean, I want to be kind. And so you're more convicted to help them, and then you're more convoluted about it because you're thinking, but what if that's another scam? And then you're, I don't even want to go out Christmas shopping if everyone's asking for my money. And so it becomes a problem to us, I think. Now think about this. There are over, I preached this 7 years ago. There was over 6 billion, that's an unbelievable number, over 6 billion people in the world. That was 7 years ago. Now there's over 7 billion people in the world. In about another 5 or 6 years, that'll be 8+ billion. Maybe less than that. So there are over 7 billion people in the world. What's my responsibility to them? When I look at the world, what's my responsibility to those people? I mean, they're all over. There's 7 billion people. Some places just packed in like sardines, like you think in China and India, just packed in. What's my responsibility? Do I just close my eyes and ignore them? Do I have responsibility to these people? There are over 300 million people in our own country, United States of America. What's my responsibility to my fellow Americans? There are over 300,000 people just in our county, in Lorain County. What is my responsibility towards these people? Can I just ignore them? Can just write them off? Just forget them? Or do I have some responsibility to them? Now, truthfully, me and you, we cannot do everything for everyone. That's just reality. We can't do everything for everyone. But neither can we do nothing for no one. You say, well, Pastor White, I can't help everyone. You're right, you can't. But can we just cross everyone off and say, I'm not going to help anyone? I'm not going to give money to anyone. I'm not going to be concerned about anyone. I'm just going to just say, everyone take care of you. I'll take care of me. You take care. That can't be our attitude either. Now, if we try to help everyone, I mean everyone. If every single person who asked you of money, if every single person you tried to help or you gave everything that they wanted from you, you would not have enough money. That's true in our church. If every time we got a phone call or someone asked us or something, if we helped every single person, we wouldn't be able to pay our own bills. Now, some of those people have true needs. Get mad at me if you want, but my observation is most of them, they know who to call, when to call, and it's just a routine form. So I've told you stories like this. We used to give out, as at a different church, we used to give out big Christmas baskets. All this food and everything. People would call up and we'd put these big Christmas baskets together. I remember going to this one, knocking on the door, and they didn't even come to the door. They said, come in! Open the door. This guy, he didn't even have a shirt on, so I mean, I knew how big he was. This guy was huge. He was 10 of me, probably. Laying on the couch, big, at that time, you know, big screen, whatever it was at that time, with the big tube coming out. Big screen TV, watching something on cable, just laying there, and just didn't even get up. I told him, just put it on the table. Put it on the table, walked out and said, this is stupid. This guy can afford a big screen TV of cable, and we're bringing him food, and he won't even get off the couch. And so those people, I'm looking at, you don't really need help. You may want what we're giving you, but you don't really need it. This is not a needful situation. So if we try to help everyone, we never, here's the funniest one I ever got was this. Someone called us up, wanted something, and I said, no, we can't do that. And they said, well, you have to understand, I used to be a member of your church. I said, at Grace Baptist North Ridgeville, yeah, I was there years ago. And here's what they said, before you were the pastor, I was a member there. Well, ma'am, I can't speak of what happened before I was the pastor, but because there was no church here before I was a pastor. But anyways, I didn't say anything. I just said, well, man, we still can't do that. Now, we can't do everything for everyone, but we have to do something. So if I try to help everyone, I'm never going to have enough money. But watch this. If I don't help anyone, I'm going to fail at being used of God in people's lives. If I make this idea that I'm not going to do anything, I don't know who to help, so I'm going to help no one, I'm going to miss some people I should be helping. And so I have to ask myself, am I my brother's keeper? What is my responsibility to other people? So we want to be compassionate, but we don't want to be conned. Wouldn't you agree? We want to be compassionate, but we don't want to be conned in this. So again, what is my responsibility to others? Now, as a believer, as a born-again believer, our responsibility is governed by this book right here. It's not governed by the government. It's not governed by my emotion. It's not governed by some commercial I see on TV. It's not governed by pressure we get from other people. We look to the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, what do you want my reaction be? So really, if I ask the question, what is my responsibility to others, we'd actually have to ask the question this way. What is my responsibility to others as directed by the Bible? What does God want me to do? How does the Lord want me to be my brother's keeper? Three things I'm going to share with you about how to look at this way. How can I be my brother's keeper? How can I have a compassion towards people without necessarily being conned and trying not to be abused or misused? There's three big responsibilities, I think, that we ought to examine tonight and understand that we have. Number one is this. I have, as a born-again believer, I have a responsibility to the lost to give them the gospel. When I look at that world, my number one responsibility to that world is to do the best I can to get them the gospel. Now, we know that. We could look at all kinds of verses. Probably the easiest one is right there on the wall. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Bible tells us. So I have a responsibility to those 7+ billion people to try to get the gospel to them. So the great need of this world, okay, the great problem of this world is not poverty. You know, Jesus had a statement about this. He said, the poor you'll have what? Always. Now, we had this idea back in the 60s, that we're going to have a war on poverty. The president said we're going to wipe out poverty in America. You know, if you look at the poverty level in America today, it's about what it was then. You know why? Because the poor you have always. There's always going to be poverty. Now, I'm not suggesting you go into poverty. I'm not saying poverty is a great thing. I'm not making light of it. But I'm saying that can't be the main focus of a church, that we're going to eliminate poverty, because that isn't going to happen. So the main need of the world is, or the main job of the church in reaching the world is not simply about poverty, nor is it about pollution. Now, we say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because we're not probably going that direction as a church. But there are some churches that's their big thing. Climate change, that's a big thing on the church's website. But that's not the big problem in the world is not poverty, it's not pollution, it's not even politics. Sometimes because we just got through an election. Now, I think everyone knows where I come from politically. To say I feel conservative would be saying it lightly, okay? I'm a very staunch conservative because I think the Bible is a conservative book. I think God is conservative. God is into personal responsibility, and God is into freedom, and God is into freedom and personal responsibility and other conservative values and such. And so I definitely lean is a minor way of saying it, conservative politically, but politics is not the answer. Now, I hope I don't offend you, but President Trump is not the answer for America. I'm more happy that he got elected than she got elected. But when people ask me, I said this, here's how I explained it. America is like a car headed to the cliff. The cliff is God's judgment. Destruction of our nation. I think one group wants to go 100 miles an hour. The other group says, let's do it at 75. I'm with the 75 miles. You say, you want to go to the cliff? No, but go a little bit slower. Maybe we can turn the wheel.
Go a little bit slower. If we don't get to the, maybe if we have an extra day before the cliff happens, maybe we can make a change. And so I don't think Trump's the answer. I just think that heading to the cliff, he's going a little bit slower than the other side was going. And so politics is not the answer. Pollution is not the great problem. Politics is not the great problem. Poverty is not. The great problem of the world is that they're dying without Christ. I saw another article today. I was reading several articles. And this guy, he's in L.A., I think. And anyone see this guy in L.A. in the house he built under the underpass? It has a jacuzzi. It has a couple toilets. It has a couple bedrooms. He has this whole, I don't know, I didn't see the outside pictures, but I saw the inside pictures. Under the underpass, he's built his whole house under an underpass. He's a homeless guy. And here's the thing, and he, this is funny, and he rents out rooms to other homeless people under the underpass. Hey, come to the underpass, here's $25 a night, and you can sleep here. And that's why it was $25 a night he was renting out to other homeless people. And they say, boy, what we got to do is we got to help these homeless people. Now watch this. If a person dies living in a cardboard house, or if a person dies living in a penthouse, if he dies without Christ, he goes to the same hell. See, it's not simply giving them a nicer house. We got to understand that the great need of this world is the gospel. We must reach them. Now, this is what should shape our worldview, especially when we think about our responsibility. Let's take a moment. Go with me to Mark chapter 8. Hold your, you don't probably have to hold your place. Mark chapter 8. You should notice what the Bible says here. Another very familiar verse. Mark chapter 8, look with me in verse 35. Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Now look at verse 36. That's where they want to focus on. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own what? Soul. So what does it matter if he dies wealthy if he still dies without Christ? He's going to the same hell that the poor guy who dies without Christ is going to. Now, I'm not against feeding the poor. I'm not against clothing the poor. But we have to understand this. The main reason we ought to be feeding and clothing poor people is for the opportunity to get them the gospel. You know, years ago when the Salvation Army started, that's how it started. They had a soup kitchen, but it wasn't because people were hungry. It was come and get the soup so we can preach you the gospel. Hey, come and get some clothes so we can preach you the gospel. And so the soup or the clothes was simply a means to get them in a place where they could be presented the gospel, because the gospel was the focus. And so that's what I'm saying. It's not wrong to feed a hungry person. It's not wrong to clothe a naked person. But the great priority is get them the gospel. That's what we want to focus on. I think about when we did our Christmas joy bags. Now, they just picked it up a week or so ago. And we send those out. We had 45 other churches send them out. So several thousand, I'm sure, go across to the mission. Different mission fields. Now, the reason is, people will come, and it's soap, it's shampoo, it's toothpaste, you know those things we put in it. And they get these things, which are very physical items, but the only way to get them is to come to church and hear the gospel. So we're not trying to just simply give them shampoo, we're trying to get them Jesus. Now, if you'll come to church and hear the gospel, sure, I'll give you a bottle of shampoo if you'll do that, because maybe you'll get saved, maybe we can change your eternity. And so that's what we're saying, that the main focus we have, our responsibility to the lost, to give them the gospel. Now again, that doesn't mean we don't ever meet their physical needs. It means we prioritize our giving, our investment in them, we prioritize it around spiritual needs. Let me just say it this way and we'll move on. I think here's the important thing to take away from this. I don't give to soothe my conscience. I don't help out a poor person so I feel better about me. I need to give to change someone's eternity. You see a homeless guy or a poor guy and you give him a hamburger or give him $5 or whatever. I'm not criticizing that. I'm not criticizing someone who does that. But if you're doing it just so you feel better about yourself, that's not why you do it. And you'd be much better if you can get the gospel of that person. That will change their eternity. So what is my responsibility to others, as the Bible directs? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. How? My responsibility to the lost. That's my responsibility to the lost world to give them
the gospel the best I can. That's why we talk about missions and send out missionaries, because we're trying to reach the world with the gospel. There's a second responsibility we have. Maybe more so on what we're talking about now. Number two is this, our responsibility to the poor to help meet their need. Now, here's a problem. That statement, left unqualified, becomes very difficult to live. If all I say is this, go help some poor people. You'd say, there's a whole lot of poor people out there. How do I help them? How do I make sure I'm helping them and not perpetuating their poverty? Sometimes that's what you do. You enable them to continue to live apart from God. You know, one of the reasons people are in poverty, because they made bad decisions, or they've walked away from God. And one of the ways to get them to make good decisions or get back to God is through that poverty. God uses poverty to get your attention. So if I'm enabling you to continue to live apart from God, that's not good. I don't want to perpetuate your poverty. I want to help you. So if I say I have a responsibility, and we're going to look at some verses that talk about this. If I have a responsibility to the poor to help meet their needs, I need to qualify that statement. And obviously we're talking, I was talking to Mrs. Myers before this, actually end of the morning service and beginning of the evening service. I don't know why I got in the middle of the conversation, but they were talking about a need versus a want. And I think little Joe was talking about getting another gun. And the question was, you don't really need another gun. You just want another gun. Well, all I heard was, you know, need versus want. And I, as I like to do sometimes, stick my nose in things that don't belong to me. I said, well, what's the thing you're wanting? And little Joe said, a gun. And I said, well, that's definitely a need. That's not a want. Everyone needs guns. How many can you get? That's how many you need. You always need another gun. And all God's people said, amen. Now, but when we're thinking about people's needs, that's what we're talking about. Not what they want from us. What do they really need? And I need to understand I have a responsibility to help people with their needs. So let's qualify it so we understand what the Lord wants. Then there's two important biblical qualifiers. Here's the first one. God provides for us in part so we can provide for them. In other words, God gives to us in part so we can be giving to others. God doesn't give to us just so we can have bigger pockets, bigger wallets, bigger bank accounts. God is giving you things so He can use you as a conduit to help others. So when I'm thinking about other people, I can't look at it this way. Well, it's going to cost me something. I have to look at it this way. God has given me something. Is that the person I'm supposed to be giving it to? So the question isn't whether I should be giving, but to whom should I be giving? Let me show you some verses about this. Go with me. I know I told you not to hold your place in Genesis. You didn't have to, but go back to Genesis, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at just a couple of verses just to give us an idea of what the Bible's saying about this. In Genesis chapter 12, look with me in verse number 2. He says this to Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Now notice what he says next. And thou shalt be a what? Blessing. He said, I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. In other words, Abraham, I'm going to do some things in your life, and through that, you're going to be a blessing to others. I'm giving to you so you can give to others. I'm blessing you so you can be a blessing to others. Let me show you a couple more places. Go with me to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. One of the things we struggle with, we say, well, you know, why should I give what I have to them? Now, here's what I'm trying to convey. The one who's getting it, we need to have some wisdom about. But the idea of giving should be automatic. We always should have this giving heart, this giving spirit. And we have some wisdom about who receives, but we need to have a giving spirit. Proverbs 11, look with me at verse 25. And this is funny because we just talked about being conservative, but the liberal soul, he's not talking about politics, he's talking about giving. Okay, that's the idea of liberal being a giver. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. So here's what the Lord is saying, that in the act of giving is what allows the Lord to give to you, because you're this conduit that He's working through. You're giving, so you're going to receive. You're watering, so you're going to be watered as well. Let me show you one more verse. Go with me to Luke 6. There's
two places in Luke. We're going to look at Luke 6, then shift gears a little bit and look another place in Luke. Luke 6. Again, we're trying to examine our responsibility in light of Scripture as we think about trying to invest our lives in other people. We said we have a responsibility to the lost to get them the gospel. Now, that should be common understanding. Many times we preach about that. But now we're thinking more about just helping people physically now. Okay, we started the spiritual need. Now we're talking about physical needs. Luke 6, look with me in verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running together, shall men give into your bosom. Now notice, it begins with you giving, and now giving coming back to you. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall be measured to you again. Again, the Lord is making this connection between our giving and our receiving then our giving. So, He said, I'm blessing you to be a blessing, and as you bless, I'm giving you more. Why? So you can continue to give. It's this big cycle that the Lord is working. So the Bible tells us that God has given to us so that we then can give to others. So I have to understand, this is the first parameter. I have received, so I got to find something. So here should be our mindset tonight. Our mindset shouldn't be, should I, shouldn't I give? The only thing we need to look at is, to whom should I be given? Because giving should be already in the heart of the Christian. God tells us we're supposed to be giving people. Not selfish people. Not a hoarding to ourselves. Which brings us to Luke chapter 12. I want you to look at this with me. As I looked at this verse, something jumped out at me. Maybe it'll jump out at you as well. Luke chapter 12. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. We're still talking about these parameters. First thing we're talking about, that giving should be natural. God gives to us so we can give to others. This is the first qualifier about this responsibility of helping the poor. So look with me in Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, another familiar scripture for us, I'm sure. Look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth how? Plentifully. Now, notice this, he's already rich. Right? And his riches are increasing. So you're rich, which means you have plenty, you're getting even more, so what should you do? What would be the answer? Well, I got so much, I got more than I need, let's share it. That seems like it should be the answer, right? And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. We'll put it in the vernacular. My basin's full, my attic's full, my closet's full, my garage is full, I got rental units that are full, I put stuff over my in-laws, it's full, things that my parents are full, what am I gonna do? I got too much, I have nowhere else to put this stuff. I know, I'll build more sheds. Isn't that the American mindset? I got more than I need, so let's see, I need a bigger building. I need to hoard more. I need to store more. I need to collect more. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, nothing in those verses ever make you think that he's thinking about anyone else but himself. Who knows about his neighbors? Who knows about his family? Who knows about his friends? But we know about him. He has more than enough, and he wants more. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now the Lord is actually making two comments. One, he's talking about his soul. And it goes back to our previous comment. It doesn't matter how much money you have. If you're not born again, you're going to die and go to sinner's hell. Okay? God is not, there's no exchange with the Lord. You can't go to heaven and say, Lord, I'll throw some gold here to the side if you let me slide in. Imagine offering, bribing God with gold. It'd be like bribing you with black. What if I came in and I said, hey, Brother Parnell, you give me that car of yours and I got a big old slab of blacktop here I'll give you. You're like, are you nuts? Say, look, God has streets made out of gold. What would gold mean to the Lord? Absolutely nothing. And so, gold doesn't impress the Lord. And so we know this, that our spiritual condition is the most important. But then he says this, in connection with that, but also a little separate, then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, Have you ever thought about other people? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, let me ask you this. Obviously, his soul was not ready for eternity. And obviously, his wealth would have no benefit for him once he died. So let me ask you this. Would it have been okay? Now, think about this statement. Would his greed been okay if he was saved? Because he says, thou fool. Because he says, soul, take your ease. He says, thou fool. You know, your soul's going to be acquired of thee. What if he was a born-again person? Would he still have been a fool? Yeah. See, it's not enough just to be saved. It's also, how are we living down here? How are we dealing with what God has given us? So it's great to be saved, but as far as looking to the Lord and what the Lord expects out of us, there's more than just being saved. And so the first parameter is this, is that God has given to us so we can give to others. So that's the first qualifier, first parameter. So it's not, we need to look in a moment about who we're giving to, but first we understand that we are to be giving. There should be a giving part of our Christian life. Now, here's the second qualifier. Now, the first one doesn't really upset you because whether you do or not, you know. I mean, you could be the greediest person in the world sitting there, but you know you shouldn't be. I mean, that's pretty common knowledge. You know, all you do is watch Christmas Carol and Scrooge. And if you identify Scrooge before the Christmas spirits, that's bad. And so if you say, boy, what's wrong with Scrooge? Okay, that's not a good comment. Okay, hopefully you know what's wrong with Scrooge. Now, the question really is, who should I be given to? And what I'm saying next does offend certain people because it doesn't match your perception or what you think. But I'm going to show you from Scripture why this is true. So I'm going to give you the statement and then I'll qualify a little bit more. So here's the first qualifier of that statement. I don't have the same responsibility to each person. There'd be two people in front of me, I would help one and not help the other. Because I don't always have the same responsibility for every person. Now watch this. My main responsibility when it comes to helping the poor is helping poor believers. That's my main responsibility. I'm not saying you can't help poor unbelievers. But I definitely need to be helping poor fellow believers or fellow poor believers, as it may be. Go with me to Galatians 6. Okay? So before you start throwing those tomatoes, I want you to let me give you a chance. Let me show you some scripture here. Galatians 6. Now, if you've been in our church for a while, you know one of the things I harp on is this idea about a love and a compassion towards fellow believers. Okay? This idea that we can be all, I'm talking about people of like faith. I'm not ecumenical. I'm talking about people of like faith. We believe the same things. Some have more, some have less, physically speaking, of physical things, of food or whatever it may be. I think we need to be concerned about our fellow believers who are lacking, who are in their, have some sort of poverty going on in their life. So Galatians 6, look with me in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Great statement. Now he's going to qualify it. Especially. In other words, do as much as you can to people, but especially. Here's the focus. Make sure you do this. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I'm not saying you can't help someone who's... Okay. Don't, if you leave here and say, Pastor White says, if they're unsaved, don't help them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if I'm going to focus my giving is going to focus on fellow believers who are struggling. Fellow believers who have needs. That's why I want to focus. Because the Bible says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let me show you another place. Go with me to Acts. Acts chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of different verses here. So we as believers, now, think about this statement. We as believers are supposed to be providing for our fellow believers, especially in the same body, the same church body.
Now, again, we maybe can't do everything for everyone, but it's a shame if there's people in our church who go home and don't have anything to eat. And our cupboards are full. And we don't care. That should bother us. It would be a shame that we have our warm houses, we have, you know, all of our bills paid, we have money in the bank, and there's fellow believers. I'm not talking about because they're drinking or drugs or they're wasting it or they're, you know, gambling away. I'm not talking about their sinful behavior and that's what I'm talking about. People who are honest people trying, but for whatever situation in life, they're struggling. They can't put food on the table. They don't have clothes on the back for their kids. I mean, it's a struggle. And here we are in our abundance and have no concern for fellow believers in their poverty. That should be a problem. In every church, but especially in our church, because this is the only church that we can deal with. Acts 2. Look with me in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now watch this. And all that believed were together, had all things common. Now watch what happens next. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Could you imagine? You have this car sitting in your driveway, and you don't need it. And you have a fellow believer who has maybe some great need, not a car, but some other need, and maybe this car is worth $500. It's nothing. It's just a car you have, just a run here and there. Someone would give you $500 for. Here's a fellow believer who has this $500 bill, and they're struggling. Don't know how they're going to pay it. They're just fretting. They're praying. And this car sitting in our driveway worth $500. We don't even use it, and we don't even think about, you know what? I could sell that and give them the... What? Sell my car and give them? Yeah, sell the car and give them the money. That's what he's talking about here happening in the book of Acts. They were selling what they did not need and helping those who had needs. Maybe even somewhat, sometimes sacrificially. Let me show you another place. Go with me to Acts 4. Now, this is Bible Christianity. Okay? See, I thought Bible Christianity is we give them a Facebook and just put a little meme saying, I pray for you. No, there's more to it than that, actually. Acts 4, look with me in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now again, we're not talking about encouraging foolishness and wickedness, and if someone's not living right, you should not be enable them to continue to. If someone's living wrong, I should say, they're living against God. We don't want to enable them. We don't give them more money for drugs. We don't want to give them more money for booze. We don't give them more money to gamble away. I'm not saying that, but if someone's honestly trying to live for the Lord, they're a fellow believer. We ought to say, boy, my heart goes out, but not just my heart, my wallet goes out. What can I do to help them? Our responsibility to the poor is primarily focused on our fellow believers. Notice that question. Am I my brother's keeper? And that idea about being a brother in Christ. Now, we're not prohibited to help out poor unbelievers. So, I'm not saying just because someone's unbeliever, you can't help them. But I'm saying our primary focus should be fellow believers. Okay, the answer to fellow believers isn't go on welfare. The answer to fellow believers isn't, well, be praying for you, hope things turn out. The answer is, what can I do to help you? Now, maybe I can't do it. But if I can do it, then I should do it. Now, let me switch gears just slightly before we get to point number 3. Much of what I said, maybe much is too strong of a word. I want to be honest with you. Some of what I said does happen in our church. Probably more than it surprised you how much it happens. But it always happens under the radar. So I'm not telling you tonight, I'm not condemning you, I'm not yelling at you, I'm not saying, you church people, why are you so selfish? I'm not saying that. I'm telling you what we're supposed to be. Can I tell you this? There's some people in our church that really are generous. We have some really generous people in our church. And I'm thankful for them. They're not all here tonight, but I'm thankful for them who have given of themselves, who sometimes sacrificially given of themselves. And it's usually done under the radar. Now, as a church body, we try to help people. We have certain policies in place because we don't want to take taken advantage of. One of our policies is this, that if we help you, we help you one time in a year. That's it. We help you a certain amount in a year. That's because if not, we don't want to be like a crutch at you're always coming back instead of doing what you need to do. You just the church is there. If I fail, I just keep going back to the church. You need to do some things for yourself. So we have certain policies, and we can only do so much. We're not, obviously, look around. We're not a huge church. So there's only so much we can do. And when we help someone from another family in our church, usually you don't know. We're not trying to embarrass people. We're not saying, well, bless God, this week we paid the Vogel's electric bill because they were about getting ready to turn off. Okay, we didn't, by the way. It was their gas bill. And so we don't want to embarrass people. We want people to have their dignity. So we're not going to announce it. We helped so-and-so out this week. But there are times we do help out folks, and we want to be able to do that. We do that through some of the surplus monies that are in our account. But more so, it's done anonymously. It would surprise you, because let me tell you how we think. We think the richest people in our church give the most. That's never the case. Sometimes it's the poorest people in our church who give. Sometimes it would blow your mind how much they give. Not just into the church offerings, but they help other people out. Because that's their heart to do. They sacrifice. There's people who are retired who do stuff like that in our church. People who are in fixed income who do things like that in our church. Because we always say, well, if someone's doing it, it's because they have so much money. It has nothing to do with how much money. It's all right here in the heart. And I'm thankful for those people in our church who do that. So I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just reminding us this is our responsibility. Our responsibility to the poor to help meet their needs. Specifically, especially, as the Bible says, especially to our fellow poor believers. So that's my second responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I have responsibility to get them the gospel. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I have responsibility to help the poor out with their needs, especially those who are fellow believers. But then there's one more. That is this. I have a responsibility to my generation to stay faithful. You ever consider the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? Bible says this, when he came to himself, he said, okay, you know the story. The prodigal's there, which is always surprising. I grew up in a pig farm, so I can imagine someone working around pigs. Okay, pigs are filthy animals. You would never want to eat where a pig's eating at. Because a pig, for whatever, it's almost like this. It's like the pigs get together. And they say, okay, you see that pile of manure there? We're all going to walk through the manure. Then we're going to walk through our food, and then we're going to eat it. And they're all like, yeah, high five. And they all go do it. And it's like, you pigs are gross. Okay? Now, imagine sharing the trough with those pigs. That's disgusting, isn't it? It's disgusting. Yeah, it is. It is disgusting. Yes is the answer, Josh. Yes, it is disgusting. Now, when he came to himself, I don't know how many times he had to eat with the pigs before this jumped in his mind. I don't know how many times he had to elbow his way among the pigs to get some of that slop. But when he came to himself, he said this, I will arise and what? Go to my father. You know, been the worst thing for the prodigal if his father was right beside him. That'd been the worst thing. He said, I arise and go to my, I can't go home because there's my dad right there. He's in a pig pen with me. I'm not talking about compassion. I'm not talking about praying. I'm talking about the idea that you go into the sin with them. You leave what you're supposed to be doing. You leave the will of God. You drop all your stand for Christ and you leave it all and then you go jump in the pig pen with them. You go into the sin with them. That's never going to help anyone. He said, nope, I'm going to rise and go to my father. Imagine, let's say the father wasn't in the pig pen. Maybe the father just left. And the father got discouraged. He just left and gave up and quit. What if this young man came home and the home was empty? Could you imagine that? Watch this. When someone wants to come home and get right, you know what they need to find? Someone there waiting for them. They need you to be waiting for them. Because it's easy to say, well, where's so-and-so? Well, I don't know where so-and-so is, but if they ever come back, you need to be here.
Because that's why they're coming back. Because they're thinking about you. And you're coming in their mind and they want to come back because they believe that this is the place. It said about David in Acts 13, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Now, how did he serve his own generation? Well, he did different things, but we know this. He was faithful to the end. Oh, no, Pastor White. David fell. Oh, boy, did David fail. But after he fell, guess what he did? He got back up. He didn't quit. You don't read that David took the crown off, threw it away, and said, that's it, I'm done. No. He sinned. He tried to get away with it, kind of like what we do. Tried to cover it up, try to hide, got confronted. Nathan said, thou art the man. He got on his face. He read Psalms 51. He repents. God forgives him. And he continues on. When David dies, guess what David is? Still the king. He stayed faithful. Yeah, I know there are some pitfalls along the way. He had his issues. I'm not belittling. I'm not making light of the sin. I'm saying, but he dealt with it. He let the Lord deal with him. He stayed faithful. Now, here's the reality. Again, I'm not encouraging sin. This is just the truth of our humanity. We will never be perfect. I'm not encouraging sin, but that's the we all struggle with our humanity, our flesh, the world, sin, the devil. We all struggle this way. You will never be perfect on this side of eternity. But you can be faithful. We can be faithful. Now, I think we ought to try to be faithful, try to be perfect, but when you fail, make sure you're still faithful. Let me explain it this way. We'll get close to the end of the message here. In many ways, the Christian life is like a marathon race. I mean, you're just keeping at it, keeping at it, keeping at it, keeping at it, keeping at it. When I was a kid back in West Virginia, I think gym teachers are like sadistic people. I mean, we had shorts and a t-shirt in the middle of the winter. In the middle of the winter. You say, and you say, hey, can I put my coat on? No, don't put your coat on. You'll do. Okay, don't kill me. And so here we are in junior high, shorts and t-shirt on. Now, during the warm weather, they always put us in the gym. We play basketball in the warm weather. In the cold weather, we always went outside in t-shirt and shorts. I don't know. They're sadistic. One of the things we would do is they would say, okay, and a lot of times these coaches were like football players and things. I never heard that. I think they had too many hits on the head. I had no idea, but I saw one running, so I just started running, falling. I figured he must be running around the block. I don't know. And so we'd be running, and I don't know how long it was. I'm going to guess, okay, from my perspective, it's like 300 miles. We're running all the way around. You know, the first time we did this, I was going to be smart. I'm going to be out in front. Halfway through, I'm in the back. Everyone's passed me up. I'm like, okay, let's think about this. Okay, I need to go slower and make it to the end. Because I didn't make it. When you start out real fast, by halfway through, you're done. You're out of gas. You're walking back. Now, I realize this. You got to pace yourself. You guys got to keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, and get all the way around. Just like the Christian life. Just keep at it. And that's part of the Christian life. It's like a marathon. You just keep it and keep going. You pick a pace. You just kind of keep at it and keep at it. Sometimes a little faster, maybe sometimes a little slower, but you're just trying to be faithful to the end. And that is true. But there's another way to look at the Christian life, which is also true. And that is this. It's like a relay race. Now, I didn't like the long, big run that we did. I never liked those. But I did like relay race because I'm better at a short sprint getting there real fast. I was small and skinny, and I could do relay races a whole lot better. And Christian life is, in some ways, like a relay race. You know what a relay race is. That's where, you know, they give you the baton, and they say, I think it's like four legs. And so here's my run from here to that door. A whole lot longer than that. But that's where the next guy's waiting. And they give me a baton, and my job is to get as fast as I can down. Notice I'm not running. And get down all the way down here as fast as I can. And the next guy's waiting for the baton. He's waiting. He can't go until the baton. As soon as that baton, and now usually he's like right here. And so he starts running so at that point he can hit that baton, take off. And he's running to the next guy. And that next guy is starting to go. And he gets baton and he takes off. And all the way. And you want to be that last guy hitting across the finish line first. But you know, if you don't have the baton, it doesn't matter if you're first. You don't win. You got to have the baton. And so in that way, the baton is like our beliefs, our truths, the things that have been handed down to us. And our job in this life is to say, I'm going to live X amount of years. I need to hold on to what I've been taught, and I need to transfer it, teach it, give it, explain it, and put it in the hands of the next generation so they have something. That's my job. And so I have a responsibility to be faithful, okay, and to transfer what I've been given to that next generation. So I need to stay faithful in what I've been given so the next generation be given it and continue on. There's a verse in the Bible about this. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's what Paul says. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, in other words, that which I put in your hand, that baton, he says this, the same commit thou to faithful men. You pass that same thing down to the next group. Who, what, shall be able to teach others also. I put it in your hand, you run, you give it to the next group, they run, they put it in the next group, and you just keep the truth going and going and going and going. We don't need to change the truth. We don't need to try to start from the beginning and figure out what. No, we've been given this truth. It's been handed down from those before us who have stood for the faith, who have stood for the Lord. They've done right. They've gone soul winning. They've lived holy. They've prayed. They've handed down this truth to us. Now we live it and hand the truth down to the next. That's part of our responsibility. The responsibility in this generation to stay faithful and then pass it down to the next generation. So if the question is, am I my brother's keeper? Then the answer is a loud, resounding yes. So here's the questions for us then. Are we taking responsibility in getting the gospel to the lost? Now, I think as we get to the end of the year and start thinking about next year, this time of the year, our whole schedule gets messed up. We got Thanksgiving, then all the different events leading up to Christmas. We have church events. You have family events, other things going on. All these different things happening. I understand. Our whole schedule gets, but eventually we'll get out of Christmas. Weather then kind of makes some, but you know what? If the Lord tarries, spring is coming, more opportunities. And I got to ask myself this. What responsibility am I taking to this lost world around me? What am I doing to trying to get them the gospel? What am I doing? When am I doing it? Where am I doing it? What responsibility am I taking in getting the gospel to the lost? Then here's the other question. Are we taking responsibility in helping out poor believers? No one needs to know. You don't need to sound a trumpet and make sure you wave so everyone knows what you're doing. It'll probably be under the radar. You're not going to get any, no announcement from the pulpit, no part of a sermon illustration. You just say, you know what, if I see so-and-so has a need, why don't I just try to help them out? Why don't I just, if I got a spare 20, why don't I just help them out and say, hey, I want to be a blessing to you. No one needs to know. But you need to take responsibility to poor people, yes, but especially our poor fellow believers. And here's the last question I ask you. Are you leaving behind a heritage of faith to the next generation? Let me ask you it this way. Maybe this will be a little more convicting. If the next generation lived for Christ, just like you're living for Christ, what would that next generation be like? If they read the Bible like you read the Bible, if they pray like you pray, if they go soul winning like you go soul winning, if they live holy like you live holy, if they help others like you help, what would that next generation be given? See, we need to not just be faithful, but we need to faithfully hand that truth to the next generation. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, I am.